You know, there's a lot of people that don't think that what we do here is godly because we don't do enough of the traditional things. You know, like you got to pray before you talk about God, and you got to sing before you talk about God. And you know, that's not the issue here. You know, there is no pattern in this New Testament about how to worship God because that is supposed to be led by the Spirit of God. So if the Spirit's going to lead it, then I don't have a clue what He's going to do until He decides what He's going to do. Okay? And I don't profess 1 minute or one little bit to think that I already know more than He does, and I'm going to set up a schedule on how to do it. I'm going to wait on Him. And if there's never another song played in this place, it ain't going to break my heart. I could care less. The main thing is, you know, music is wonderful and I like it. I mean, I really like music. I don't know much about it. I know whether I like it or dislike it. I know if it sounds good or sounds bad, that's the best I can do. But you know what? Music never changed my life. What changed my life was the Word of God. And that's the main thing. This book says that the foundation of God is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word, true or false? And doesn't Corinthians say that there is no foundation that can be laid other than the foundation that already is laid, which is Christ Jesus? Okay? So guess what the foundation of this place has got to be? It's the Word of God. And if we don't ever do nothing else, we're going to get the Word of God. And you know what? The Word of God is what gives you your born-again experience. I know the books talk about all kinds of things. Churches talk about all kinds of things. But this book tells us one way to be born again. He says you need to be born of the water and the Spirit. But how do you actually be born again? And only Peter tells us. Peter says we're born again, not of a corruptible seed, but we're born again of an incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. And I'm not talking about the gospel light that people preach out here and tell you the things that they think you should hear and extract the truths that they don't want to deal with because of their inadequacies. See? But I'm talking about the truth of God, unadulterated, nothing mixed with it, straight truth. That is what brings you to the revelation of God in you. Okay? That's what brings you there. Nothing else. And once I found that out, I made God a promise that I would never withhold the truth. From anyone I'm teaching, I will never withhold the truth. If you ask for it, you got it. I had a gentleman here the other day, yesterday, and he said he wanted to know the truth. And I said, well, that's what you told me the first day, and I just wanted to make sure when you come to talk with me that you are for sure that you want the truth, because I will not pull a punch. I will tell you what the book says, contrary to any doctrine that you believe, any tradition that you believe, I'll tell you the truth. He said, well, I want the truth. And I said, I don't know if you can handle it, but you asked for it, so you're going to get it. We talked 2 or 3 hours, and he didn't seem mad. Thank God for that. But we'll see. Time will tell if any fruit grows on that tree. Yeah. But I told him the truth. And there's one thing no one will ever be able to accuse me of rightly, and that is that I've withheld the truth from anybody. You can say a lot of things about me, but you'll never get me for telling you an untruth or trying to teach something that's not scriptural. So it'll never be done, not in my life, because God's already showed me truth and I can't go any other way. Just wanted to let you know that. I love you enough that I'll tell you the truth even if it makes you mad. I'm willing to put our relationships on the line to tell you the truth. And if you love somebody, you'll do that. And I think here in the weeks past or a month or so ago, I told you that one of the reasons why we have this fellowship time before I actually teach, is that you hear from God. I need to hear what God tells you. See, God speaks to each one of us differently, and I need to hear what God says to you. And if you love me, you owe it to me to tell me what God tells you. Okay? Okay? So I want you to know that I love you. I don't care what kind of flaws you got. I don't care what kind of imperfections you have. That has no bearing on me loving you. I love you. And you can't change it. There's nothing you can do to make me not love you. There's not a person that's been in this place, that's walked through it, or the people out there that I can't tell them I love them and be honest about it. Now, I may not like some of the things they do, but I still love them, and I won't treat them any worse than anybody else. It's the way they should be. Okay? Chapter 12 of Mark, verse 1. And he began to speak to them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine vat and built a tower and let it out to the husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husband of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last to them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbands said unto themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they said unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for you regard not the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt you me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it, and he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there are no resurrection. And they ask him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying and left no seed. The second took her, and died likewise, neither left any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her, and left no seed. And last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do you not err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they shall neither marry, nor are they given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spoke unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not a God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and this is the first commandment. The second is similar, or like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, you have said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all your heart, with your understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbors himself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, You're not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that does ask him any questions. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself called him Lord, whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And he said to them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms in the feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called to him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say to you, this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she did of her want, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Father, we ask you tonight that our minds would be open to hear the Spirit of God speaking clearly in us what you desire us to know from these scriptures tonight. And Father, we bless you and love you and thank you for letting us look into the mysteries of the kingdom. Amen. Back to verse 1. This is a key. And he began to speak to them in what? Parables. That means these are not literal stories necessarily. They may have happened, but that's not the necessary truth. They're parables to teach us some truth in the spirit realm. He said, a certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it. I wonder who this man was that planted this vineyard. It was Father God. And Father planted this vineyard. You can go read Isaiah 5 if you want to see a parallel to this. He planted a vineyard, and he put a hedge around it, or put a fence around it, and he dug a place for the wine vat, and he put a tower in it, and he let it out, or he leased it to the farmers, or tillers of the soil, the land workers, okay, and went into a far country. Now, there's a whole lot of things in here, and I'm going to touch some of them. I don't know if I'm going to go to all of it or not. But we know that this vineyard he planted, what is it? It's us, the church, the called out ones, the choicest vines that he chose to plant in the earth. And he put protection around them. Now see, there's something the church hasn't got a hold of. They don't believe they have protection. Because all you've got to do is say boo and they jump plumb out of their hide. The church does not believe that God's protection is in their life. Read the book of Job. He said, Satan can't touch you. God even said, do anything you want, but don't touch his life. Right? If they'll catch on to this truth, we have nothing to fear except fear itself. Because fear is nothing more than in the acrostic of fear. False evidence appearing real. It's not real. God has not given us fear, then where'd it come from? Out of the pit of the mind. Right here, out of the bottomless pit. Fear. That natural mind tells you to fear. Why should you fear if God has already taken care of everything? Didn't Jesus tell us in the Gospels? He said, you're worth more than a sparrow, and if I feed the sparrows, won't I take care of you? All you have to do, he said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Seek God. Is that so hard? Is that hard to understand? That's what they want to do. Okay. But he put this protection around this vineyard. Now, he didn't say he put a protection around the whole world. Now, this is where my view definitely separates from church teaching. This protection was put on first fruit. Do you hear me? It wasn't on everybody in the world. It was on first fruit. Now, can anybody tell me why I say, and I believe the scriptures bear it out, that God put a protection upon first fruit? Think. Why would he protect the first fruit more than somebody else? There you go. He's got something for him to do. If he's got something for you to do, can you die? Can you? You can't die. If you look in Proverbs 10, I believe it's verse 3 or 4, he said, "The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish." Well, when I read that years ago, it gave me a revelation. Well, if he won't let me starve to death, he's surely not going to let some idiot run over me with a car. He's not going to let an airplane crash and kill me. He's not going to let me get some disease and die. Is he? Hello? If he's not going to let me starve to death, he's surely not going to let somebody kill me some other way. If he's going to place his word in here, he expects a return. What's this parable telling you? He planted it with the intent to collect a return upon it. So if he puts the word of God in your heart, you've got to know that you're not going out of here without putting some fruit out. And if you can get that into your mind and get all this garbage out of the way that the world has placed on you and the church has placed on you, man, life begins to get interesting. If I'd ever dreamed the joy that I could have what I am walking in now, regardless of circumstances, God, if I could have had this years ago. Oh, if I could have had it 20, 30 years ago. Whew. They think I'm bad now. They wouldn't have seen nothing. I think God just spared the world and kept me back. You'll catch that later. But he set a hedge about them and dug a wine vat. Now notice he said he dug a wine vat. Most people don't catch that. Where'd he dig it? Mm-hmm. Huh? Uh-huh. And what is that? That's us again, see? He dug a place in us, and it says it's below the surface of the earth. It must be internal, huh? And he dug this place out for one thing. When the wine press went into operation, it was underneath it. And the wine press squeezed all the wine out, and the flesh all got trapped in the wine press. And the wine, ran right down into that pit he dug. Guess where it's going to be? Right there, right between her ears. See, he dug a hole in there. He's got room for all of it, I guarantee you. But there's got to be a wine press over top of it, or it's not much good, is it? I'm not going to get this whole thing talked about, I can bet you that. Oh, my. But he dug a place for the wine that, and he built a tower therein. See? A tower is for protection. It's for an observation, to look out over and to see things. God made a preparation in his first fruit to see things. And he made a tower that they could see and look far beyond anybody else. That's why they call us all crazy. Because we can see things that nobody else sees. Because he's elevated us in our spirit higher than somebody else. We're all walking the same level here on the ground. But in our mind, he's elevated us where we can see a long ways off. And when we see the enemy, guess what? The enemy has no place. We see him coming. He can't sneak up on us, can he? We realize that the enemy is that piece of gray matter between our ears. That thinking in the natural man. But he did all this, and then he let it out to farmers, tillers of the soil, land workers. Huh. Wonder what them might be. The natural man. He let the natural man take care of this and work in the dirt. See? He let them do all kinds of things to you. So guess what? When them people come along and do them bad things to you, guess what? They're just cultivating your earth, preparing it to produce fruit. Oh, my God, when we see it. How beautiful it is. Why be upset? Bless them, Lord. Send them on in. We need this. See? We need these mistakes in our life. We need these opportunities to be hurt and rejected. He said, if you don't suffer with me, you will not reign with me. You want to reign with him, then you know what you're going to have to learn to do? When them people kick your teeth in and they take the cat of nine tails to you and they spit on you and they reject you, you need to say the same thing he said. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Okay? And if we can't say that, but yet we retaliate and defend ourselves, guess what? Then evidently we're not the ones that's protected. If I believe I'm a protected one, will I raise my hand to defend myself? Come on. See? Can't defend myself. I just let it go. See, look at Father, forgive him. Stephen could have defended himself. He probably could have dodged some of them rocks. He said, Father, don't lay this sin to their charge. Let them go. It's necessary. Let it go. You better catch this thing. You got to catch it. The only way you're walking into the kingdom of God, the only way you get to the Holy of Holies, is you got to go with the same heart and the same spirit of the man Jesus that walked on this earth. You got to have the same thing. You can't have anything perverted from that same pattern that he gave us. We got to walk with the same pattern. And now we get into the second verse. And at the set time, this says season, but at the set time, I think it's the word, Greek word kairos, he says, at the set time, he sent to the husband or the farmers. We could say them are preachers, the ones working the ground, couldn't you? That'd fit there. And they're tilling our soil. He says, the husband, he sent to them a servant, literally a prophet, that he might receive from the land workers, the farmers, the fruit of the vineyard. Well, you know, he's only talking about the Jewish people and all the prophets and all this through here. It's only talking about Israel and the way they have rejected everything God gave them. Oh. See, he's showing that, but that's us too. But see, he's talking to them right then, telling them. That's why in the 12th verse, he said they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. He had talked about them, and this was about them, but it's in our life today. So they were kind of upset, needless to say, wouldn't you think? And when he did come to get the fruit, they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them other servants, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head. Why was they striking him in the head? The mind of Christ. God's Son comes, they always try to destroy him. Why? From the very beginning, every one of God's men, what did they try to do to him? Or women, didn't make any difference. He tried to kill them. And they always went for chopping the heads off. They love to chop heads off. Or the Jews love to take the headstone when they stone them and crush their head once they get done. See, they want to make sure that that mind don't work. God's got a better way, they can't stop it anyway. But they wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled, or disgracefully handled, or dishonored, because he was all beat up. See the life of a prophet and a man of God? You want to be a man of God or woman of God? This is your life. You can't see this pattern, you better watch. Pay attention. This is what we're going to have to go through. You have to realize you're not going to be popular. And again he sent another to him, and they killed many others, beating some and killing some. Yet therefore one son, who was that? Christ. It's Christ. And you know what? You're that son he's sending. You're the son that he's sending. His well-beloved. That tells you something. When Jesus was baptized, what did the voice come from heaven and say? This is my well-beloved son in whom it's my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Right? He sent him also when? You know what? He still is. He's last. He's the last one. I'm not talking about the man Jesus back there. I'm saying the Son, the corporate Son, is being the last one manifested. It's being manifested in front of us now. See? If we don't see this, we're going to miss the whole picture. We have to go back to go and we'll get to collect $200. We're going to have to go back and start over again. Okay, where am I at? Six, having there one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last to them, saying, they will reverence my son, my mature son, my weos, my last son, okay? And guess what? But those farmers or land workers or preachers or people or Jews or whichever context it fits right for you said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours." And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What's the vineyard? Mm-hmm. Our hearts, the church realm. There's a lot of the views that you can see of it. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? Question. He will come and destroy the husband and will give the vineyard into others. Oh, he didn't make these boys very happy then, did he? But see, you know what? He ain't making the religious folk happy today either. God is going to do what he has in mind, and it's not going to make a lot of the church folk very happy. It's not going to make your or my natural man very happy either, is it? See? But he's going to do what he's got to do. He will come and destroy the husband or the land workers and will give the vineyard unto others. We've been land workers, every one of us. We've been working the land for everything we can get out of it, but not for the fruit of the Spirit, but for the manifestations of the flesh. And then he says, "And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is to become the head of the cornerstone." The word stone should be on the end of that. He's the head of the head cornerstone. He's the very foundation that everything of this is built on, right? "This was the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful in our eyes." Now, isn't it amazing that Jesus said this, didn't he? And he said it's wonderful in our eyes. Did you ever notice that word? Our? Guess what? That's not a singular view, is it? It's a corporate view. See? What's he trying to tell you? This isn't about one person. It isn't about one man called Jesus. It's about a man called Christ, a corporate man. It's not about any individual. It's not about any flesh. In verse 12, "Immediately they sought to do what? To lay hold on him or to seize him, but they feared the people." My God. They're telling everybody they're men of God, representatives of God, but yet they're afraid of the people. See? Something's not right there. If I know God and I know the power of God and God sends me to do something, do you think that anybody could stop me from doing it? How could they do it? If God said do it, then he made a way for me to do it. Then all I have to do is walk it out. He said, do it, go on. And see, they were afraid of the people. One thing you'll not find in me is fear. Most of my life I walked in fear, but it was internal and I kept it there so no one would think I was a wuss. I don't have nothing to be afraid of no more. I don't have a reputation. I don't have nothing to be ashamed of. I just do what I got to do. And I'm free. That's what you got to do. Not worry about all this other stuff and you'll be free. He said, "They feared the people because they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way." Best way they could do, they went their own way. They didn't go his way. Going their own way. It's no different than it was back then. "And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians," okay, "to catch him in his words." Now, what do you think that Herodian is? Here's what the language says about this Herodian, these people, this group of people. They were Jews of influence and understanding who were favorable to Greek custom and Roman law in the New Testament times. Yet they were Jews, and the Jews were supposed to be strict followers of the law of Moses, but these are people that's compromising. See, a Herodian is a compromiser, and the church is full of Herodians today. They compromise. They say, "We love God, but yet we love the ways of the world." And that's exactly what these people did. They said, "Oh, we love God and we love His law," but they were people of influence, and they loved the Roman ways and the what was I read? The Greek and the Roman law. Okay. You can't do it two ways. Double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. And the church is full of Herodians today. And Pharisees. And Sadducees. We'll get to all of them here in a little bit. And they did this to do one thing, to entrap him in his words. One thing you'll never do is trap God in his words. You might trap a person, but you ain't trapping God. See, I might say something and you might get me to stumble and say something I didn't want to say. But you know what? You're not going to trap God. God's not liable to me. God takes care of himself. Nobody has to protect God, do they? Just let God do what he wants to do. And these people are always going to try, but they're never going to accomplish it much. So they're just going to go on and do it anyway. And when they were come, they said to him, Master, we know that you are true, or literally truthful. Language says truthful. Master, we know that you're truthful. Well, that ought to be enough to stop them in their tracks. They're lying through their teeth right there. If I come to you and say, now I know you're truthful, but yet you're here for the reason to try to deceive me. Well, if you think I'm truthful, why would you be trying to deceive me or catch me in anything? Sounds like a betrayal, doesn't it? Whole lot of deception flying around in here. And these are supposed to be the good guys. Supposed to be, I said. Said, you're truthful and you care for no man, or literally you don't regard any person, yeah, because you regard us not the person of humanity, but teach us the way of God in truth. Is it lawful or right to give taxes to Caesar or not? Now, first of all, that'll be a dead giveaway. What in the world has taxes got to do with godliness? What's Caesar got to do with it? See, they're trying to trip him up even in worldly things. Didn't work, did it? Shall we give or shall we not give? Well, the church world's doing that all day. Shall we give or shall we not? Are we supposed to pay our tithes or are we not supposed to pay our tithes? If you ask, you have no clue. I can't tell you anything about it. I could tell you everything about it, but you couldn't understand what I was saying. If you have to ask whether you have to do it, see? God gave every one of us a mind, didn't he? You deal with it. See? I'm not a spiritual Gestapo sent here to try to make you mind anything. I'm here to tell you the truth. You and God work it out. So you don't have to ask me and expect me to make you do something. You've got to know what's right in your own heart. Trust the Spirit of God in you. Okay? But he knowing their what? Hypocrisy, right? Or also deceit, said unto them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a denarion. It was a silver coin worth 10 asses. Day's wages, okay? He said, bring it to me that I may see it. And they brought it, and he said to them, whose is this inscription? And they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, or answered and responded to them, and said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled. They marveled at him. Now, what do you think that word really means, marveled? What does anybody think that word means?
They were shocked.
No. This is the only place this word's used in the scriptures. Only place, right here. It says it has a flavor of grudging admiration. You do it all the time. It has a flavor of a grudge. They admire him, but they're still upset with him. They know he's right, and daggone it, I hate it because you're right. I've heard that so many times. Yep. You know what? I've had people come to me and said, I can't stand it. You're right all the time. I said, well, if I'm right, what's the matter with that? You get mad at me because I'm right? I'm trying to help you. You want me to lie to you so you'd feel better? I'm not going to do it. I'm going to tell you the truth. There was more of them, still a crowd. Then came to him the Sadducees. You know what a Sadducee is? They don't believe in a resurrection. And if you was a Sadducee and didn't believe in that resurrection, you'd be a Sadducee too. You'd be sad too, wouldn't you? If I didn't believe in a resurrection, it'd be a waste. There's a lot of things that the Sadducees and Pharisees believed. Let me tell you some of the things that a Sadducee believed. They denied the resurrection of the body. They denied the immortality of the soul. I don't want to get off in that right there, but both them things right there ain't too far from the mark if you listen to the spirit of it. They denied the existence of spirits and angels. There's a truth in there too. They believed in divine predestination, and there's a truth there. Not totally the way they believed it, but there's a truth there. They affirmed free will, which is not a truth. Sadducees did not believe in heaven or hell. Oh my. They didn't believe in punishment or reward after death. They believed in strict justice and not mercy to offenders. Sounds like some of the church folk. Sound like some of the kingdom folk that ain't got it all together yet. Yep. So that's what a Sadducee is. But when these Sadducees came to him, which say there is no resurrection, they tell you that, don't they? Okay? And they ask him, Master, Moses wrote to us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take up his wife and raise up seed to his brother. Now, first of all, this question was a dead giveaway because they didn't believe in a resurrection to start with. Now, this is how stupid people are. They ask you questions, and their questions already tell you that it's deception before you ever start. Words deceive you. And you say things out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you can have all kinds of plans in your mind of what you're going to do, but if you keep talking long enough, you know what you're going to do? You're going to tell what's in your heart. I love people that talk because they tell me everything. You'd be surprised things people tell me. I had a man not too long ago came to me, and all his life, he's an older man now, he come to me all his life. He told me how much he loved his wife and been so faithful to her. He told me here just a week or so ago, he said, you know what? I've had a problem all my life with women. All kinds of women. What do you tell me for? He said, I'm sure my wife knew it. But she didn't do anything about it because she loved me. I said, well, you need to make it right with her, not me. I don't hold nothing against you already. So, people like to confess things to me. I don't know why, but they do. But anyway, we know that they're in deception, right? They don't believe these things, and they're trying to deceive him. So he said, now there were seven brethren. They took the wife, left no seed. The second took her, died, left no seed. Third likewise. And seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. And in the resurrection, now this word resurrection in the language actually says resurrection from the dead. It's the word anastasis. 386 in the Strong's Dictionary. It's anastasis, means resurrection from the dead. The language says resurrection from the dead. Okay? So why would they even use a word like this since they didn't believe in it? They're trying to impress him. Trying to deceive him. Therefore, when they rise, shall rise, whose wife shall she be? Because the seven had her to wife. And Jesus, responding, said to them, do you not, through this thing, the word therefore should be through this thing, diatutu, err? Do you through this thing not err? And the word because shouldn't even be there. You know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. Right there's your key. You want to know what's going on in God's kingdom? Know the scriptures. First thing he said that they did wrong was they erred because they did not know the scriptures nor the power of God. There's a problem with everything. If you don't know the Scripture, you're not going to know God. There's people running all over this country and all over the world saying, you don't need the Bible no more. Well, it's funny, when they started, they needed it. And all of a sudden, now they throw it aside and say it's no good. They think what comes out of their mind is Holy Scripture. Well, you know what? I ain't never met a man, including myself, that can speak Holy Scripture and don't need the book. See? And that's not an insecurity. That's a fact. No place in this book does it says when you attain to a certain place, you throw the book away and do what you want. Does it? But there's people that believe it. But that don't mean I believe it. I believe what God says in this book. Every word of it, by the Spirit, not by the translation of a man. Okay? Verse 25, he says, because when they shall rise from the dead, they shall neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are as, didn't say they were, he said they were as the what? Which are where? Now we know the word angels is agalos, which means what? Messenger. So he said when they raise from the dead, they're just like what? The messengers in the where? In the spirit realm. See? There's no marrying or giving in marriage. That stuff isn't going on in that realm. That's a fleshly thing. We don't have to worry about that stuff. And they didn't have those kind of things. And as touching or concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses? Now he's reading these guys the riot. I mean, he's reading them their mail. He's dressing them down. How in the bush God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now there's three realms there. Abraham. What was the big thing that Abraham and God had going? Covenants. Abraham is a God of covenant. What about Isaac? Miracles. He was a God of miracles to Isaac. So there's your Passover. There's your covenant. Pentecost. Miracles. And the God of Jacob. What was Jacob's big thing? No, change. He changed him, didn't he? He changed him from Jacob to Israel. He changed his walk. He crippled him in the hip. So he had to slow down and walk like he should be. Well, sure, but I'm saying, first of all, the change has to come. Until the change comes, you can't have a relationship with God. You have to change from this earthly way of doing things and walking in a heavenly walk. Does that make sense? Okay. So he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, God didn't say, I was the God, did he? What did he say? I am. What tense is that? Presently. So he's telling you right there, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is still alive. Isn't he? See? Flesh is gone. We don't care about that. Spirit is there. And look what he said in verse 27. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Therefore, ye therefore do greatly err. See, they think Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is dead. And Jesus saying, man, you missed the boat. They're not dead. They're living. They're with the Father right now. And when we pass from here, where are we going? Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, talking about dying, said, the dust returns to the earth from where it came, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Bingo. I can't find hell there. I can sure find God's love. Yep. He's with us right there. Okay, where am I at? Ecclesiastes 12:7. Okay, verse 28. And one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving or knowing that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus responded, and all Jesus did was quoted Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5. All this new stuff that everybody talks about, this new stuff coming in this new covenant that Paul wrote and Jesus wrote and all these other prophets wrote, all they did was quoted Scripture. And because they didn't know the Scripture, and isn't that what he said the problem was? You do greatly err not knowing Scripture. They didn't even know what they could. They was quoting words, didn't even know what they were. Okay? He said, the first of all... And Jesus responded to him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? Did he say three? Did he say an old man, gray-headed and half bald-headed, sitting in the middle, and Jesus, a 33-year-old guy, sitting on the other side of the throne, on the other side? Here on the other side over there, which is the Holy Ghost, you can't see him. See, that's what the church thinks. They think there's three seats in heaven, one for Father, one for Son, and one for Holy Ghost. He said, I am one Lord. Always have been, always will be. I'm going to have many sons, though. Many sons. Okay. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. What's he telling you? Nothing can be in front of him. I don't care if it's your wife, your husband, your brother, your sister, your mother, your kids, your jobs, your homes, any other possession you might own. Nothing can be before him. I am a what? Jealous God. I will have no other gods or idols before me. Nothing. That means he's got to be number one. No matter what anybody thinks, he's got to be number one. And I know a lot of people can't do that. Well, if you can't do that, I have to say I don't think you have a call in your life. Have to be honest about it. If you can't put him first, my feelings, my emotions, my thoughts, my desires, if they can't go by the wayside, then I got to say I don't have a call. Just because I like to go to church don't mean I have a call. You have a call, it means your mind is going to be something different than the mainstream Christianity. Way different. Okay. And the second is like or similar to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these or this. Okay. There's nothing greater than this. If I love God and love my neighbor, how can I do anything wrong? Can I lie to them? Can I cheat them? Steal from them? Commit adultery? I can't do those things to my brother, can I? If I love him, that love isn't a noun, it's a verb. Right? There's action involved. John 3 and 18. Love not in tongue nor in deed, but what? Love not in tongue nor in word, but in deed and in truth. There's got to be action in it. If you love, there will be an action. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, because there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to him, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and to love his neighbors himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. You know, here's a man that was a Jew and said to do this was greater than doing all the sacrifices. Do you realize what he said? Do you think Jesus didn't recognize what he said? Nobody else seemed to, did they? He said, man, this is greater than all the whole offering, burnt offerings and sacrifices that I can give in the temple if I can love God and love my neighbor. What did Jesus respond and say? And said, when Jesus saw that he answered or responded discreetly, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And no man boldly asked him any questions from that point on. In other words, he shut him up. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? Because David himself, in the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my, himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to me, that word my there should be me. You'll see where I'm going in a second. He said, the Lord said to me. Isn't David talking? So why wouldn't he say me? To me, Lord, sit on my right hand. Okay? Until I make your enemies or your adversaries your footstool. What's he saying? Think about it. Look what I said. For David himself said in the Holy Ghost or in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to me, Lord, see, God called him, the Lord called him Lord. Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies or your adversary your footstool. Now, what's the adversary? It's your mind. He said, you sit down on my right hand and you let me take care of everything. Hello. That don't go with church teaching, does it? They teach you to go out there and attack the devil while they're out there fighting each other. They're out there wrestling with God. He said, you sit down on my right hand until I make your adversary your footstool. What is the carnal mind referred to? Dust. Dirt. Dust. So he said, I'm going to make your mind, this carnal mind, this dirt mind, be underneath your what? Your feet. I'm going to change the way you think. Right? People don't understand. God wants your mind changed. If your mind don't change, ain't nothing else going to change. It's just a game. If your mind don't change, you're just playing a game. We've got to get out of this mindset. So he said this to him, and David therefore himself, verse 37, called him Lord. And whence is he then his son? And the common people did what? With what? Literally with pleasure. See, the average person has got a chance of hearing this, but religious folk can't hear it. They can't hear it. They've got so much confusion and that Babylonian stuff in their head, and that dust in there. Guess what? They can't sit still. They got driving spirits. I got to do, do, do. And do-do ain't for the temple, is it? We know what do-do is, and it ain't supposed to be in the temple. We've got to stop this go, 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 do, 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 don't do, don't do, don't do. That is not of God. That is what humanity has told us to do. That's what our minds tell us. I've got brothers in the Lord, in this community, that told us one day when we was building this church, they said, and I won't say any more than that about it, to point at them, but they said, what are you guys doing? I said, well, I'm just telling everybody to rest in God. He said, well, that ain't what we teach. We teach you to do something, even if it's wrong. Well, why do something wrong if it's wrong? That means I've got double work, or triple, or four times as much work to do to correct the mistake. I work construction. That's how I got my back hurt. I was correcting a mistake that somebody else had already made. And if somebody had done it right, I wouldn't have been there. Okay? I'm paying for it. I made a few mistakes myself. Okay? So anyway, he said, the common people heard gladly or with pleasure. And he said to them in his doctrine, okay, or in his teaching, beware of the scribes which desire to walk around in what? In long robes. Literally, it means a long clothing as a mark of dignity. They want to walk around with long robes on, and them robes are supposed to tell you, I'm somebody. What's the guy that's got the big hour or power thing out there? What's his name? Yeah. There you go. God! With his big robe. I'm not ashamed to say that. I would say it to his face. I'm not shooting him down. It's just what came in my mind. I'm telling the truth. I don't care if they hear it, because that is not God. That is humanistic teaching they have. Huh? God don't want to kill them. He just wants to change their minds. And I'll expose them, okay? But see, that those long robes to mark you as some kind of spiritual thing, that's foolishness. It's foolishness. I had a pastor when I first started the church in the Methodist church, and bless his heart, he was a sincere man, but he was sincerely messed up with religion. And he wanted me to go someplace with him to this big conference. And as we got to the conference and the meeting was about over, we got a lunch break or something, and he walked down to the store, and they had a store to sell all the paraphernalia for this Methodist stuff, you know. And he said, "Oh, man." You know, I was looking at Bibles and books and stuff like that. He said, "Look at that." And they had this big blue and silver robe hanging there. He said, "Man, I got to have some of them to preach in." Oh, yeah. He said, "Man, that would just be it. That's the berries, man, if I can get them." And them robes was expensive, $500, $600, $700. He said, "Man, if I could get them, whew, I got it." I'm sorry. That ain't here for me. I got all the robes on I can handle. And they love salutations or greetings where? Literally in the town square. Not the marketplace, but the town square where all the business is being done. And in most churches, that's in here. See? This is where all the business is done. More important than anything else to them, where the business is. And the chief seats, or the front row seats, literally should say the front row seats in the synagogues, and the head of the table at the feast. Big dogs. And see, everywhere you go, you got some that want that. I was in this meeting here last Saturday, and there was people in there. I ain't going to say names, because some of them might know them. And as soon as the food was ready, they'd knock you down getting to the front of the line. And see, they had guests asking there. They didn't even say, "Hey, food's ready. Better get out of the way." I've been into a couple churches like that. I've had people come up to churches we was in, me and Lois was invited to, and the people was on their second round, and we hadn't even got to the table yet. I mean, to get food, to get anything yet. And they come up and pushed me out of the way to get in front of me. Didn't ask or something. They just walked up and pushed me out of the way and walked right in front of me and took the food, and there was very little left. They took us. Oh, well. I wasn't hungry anyway. They don't care. I mean, that's the kind of people that we have in the churches. That doesn't seem anything like Christ to me. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. I don't see Christ in it. Verse 40. The ones that forcibly appropriate widows' property is what it says. They forcibly appropriate widows' property. You know how many people get taken advantage of when their spouse dies? By the churches? They take their properties and everything they got by a silver tongue. And for a what? A pretense or an outward showing, make long prayers. These shall receive greater judgment. Oh my. Oh, I think he knew it. I think he recognized it. And I think he did a real good job exposing it. And Jesus sat directly opposite of the what? The collection boxes. He's sitting there just looking at it. Now see, that money wasn't for him. This was for the Pharisees. It's for the priests and everything. He's sitting there and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites. That actually equals about 1/5 of a cent, which make a farthing. And he called to his disciples and said to them, "Verily I say to you that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the collection boxes. Because all they did in all of their abundance, they did cast in on their abundance, but she of her poverty did cast in all that she had, even all of her means of livelihood." She didn't hold anything back. Who do you think that was? Who do you think that woman was? Sure, it's the soul, but which soul was it? Who was it? Huh? It's the called out ones. See, because you can't come to this message and hold anything back. I'm sorry, there ain't no place for it. You know what? You might as well say you got no pockets. Because nothing you have is yours. There's only one reason you got it. And it's to further what God wants. You have nothing of your own. You can't hold back one piece. When I was in a Methodist church, they used to teach and say, look, we know that God wants it all, but you can keep 1% back. Everybody does that, so it's okay. You won't be by yourself. Well, see, you have to be by yourself. You can't hold anything back from God. If you do, who are you deceiving? I got this little saying in my office. It says, we lie the loudest when we lie to ourselves. Think about that. And another one I have says that lying has a kind of reverence with it. Did you ever think about it? Lying has a kind of reverence with it because we show honor to someone we lie to in saying that you're greater than me and I have to lie to try to make you think I'm up with you. When I lie, I'm showing you a reverence in a sense. I'm saying you're greater than I am. What good is lying? Nothing. Nothing. Serves no purpose. So we have to realize that all the first fruit that come in, you got to put all you got into it. I've been told I was a fanatic. Okay, I'll take that. What is a fanatic? Oh. Someone who won't change the subject and you can't change their mind. Okay. Because I believe my ways were set before the foundation of the world. Do I have a choice? Yeah. Been different all my life. That square peg in a round hole. The fifth wheel, whatever you want to call it. I was never meant to be in the mainstream of Christianity. Never. Jesus never walked in it. Walked through it. Didn't stay in it. Any questions? Comments? Okay.